But today we're on Sola Scriptura, which is Scriptura, as you know, of course, is the Scriptures, Scriptures alone, especially if you're in school today, in elementary or middle school. I'm sure that you feel something called peer pressure, where the group around you says, either actually says it or just the way things go, you kind of have to go along with a group or you're going to be stuck on the outside of things. I also know that as young people grow older and get into the early to middle teens, that it becomes harder and harder to listen to your parents, and it becomes harder and harder to listen to your teachers, and it becomes harder and harder to listen to adults in general, and it becomes harder and harder to listen to the pastor in specific. It's just the way it is. I understand that. When I was a teenager, I was just a hair on the young side, but I still was kind of in the middle of the hippie movement and of the flower child movement. Not that I was a hippie myself, but anyway, all of that stuff was going around. And I remember very clearly, for quite a long period of time, basically refusing to pay much attention to anything of a serious nature, especially when it came to telling me what to do, that adults did or said. I remember when I was about 17, it was time for me to make profession of faith, which in churches like that you do, churches like ours you do when you're around 17. You have a catechism study and then you go before the council and you say you believe in Jesus and you believe in the church and then you stand in front of the church and you become a full member. And I remember to this day sitting in the car with my pastor telling him, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, I believe all that stuff, but I do not want the church telling me what to do. And that was my reason for, at that moment, not making profession of faith. And my pastor was pretty good. And my parents were pretty good. They let me slide with that. Because one of the problems that we feel as young people is that everybody's hollering at us, telling us what to do, and nobody's listening to us. And nobody's taking us seriously. And they just ignore us. And when we say something, they really don't pay attention. And when we ask why, they often just say, well, because. I recognize that tension. I understand it. I've been in it. And I realize that as young people, these can be very difficult times, wanting to know, to whom do I listen? Which voices, which people are going to make a difference in my life? And I want to, especially I'm talking to young people now, I want to give you all the freedom to explore those kind of things. That's the time of life you're in, and it's fine to be exploring and to be opening yourself up to all kinds of influences and all kinds of sources. But I would ask you, if you could, this morning, to just pay a little bit of attention. It may get a little hard, it may get a little deep, so if your attention goes away, that's fine, I understand that. But if you just somehow try to pay a little attention to what we're trying to say, and we'll come back perhaps a little bit at the end. Because as we talk about this question of sola scriptura, the fundamental question that we are really asking or looking for an answer is, who or what has authority over my life? Right? Who or what has the right to say to me, do not do that? Or, do that? Who has the right to say that to me? And I did a poll on our app over the last 2 days. I'm just going to see if there have been any new... I asked the question on our app, when push comes to shove, who is really the authority in your life? Who or what? Okay? And I said also in the question, don't just give the easy answer that you would as a Christian, the Bible. That's what most of us would say because that's what the minister expects you to say. So don't give that. Think about it and be honest, and it's anonymous. No one will ever know except yourself what you said. And I gave a bunch of suggestions. Your own conscience, a wise person I trust, the feeling, conviction I get in my heart, the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I don't know, someone or something else. We had 7 answers, which is not too bad, more than 10% of our group, a little less than last week, but... maybe this will encourage you to do it next time when I send you the messages. We had 7 answers, and none of them were the Bible. None of them. 4 were the feeling conviction I get in my heart. 1 was the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And 1 was something, someone else. Who is the authority in your life? When push comes to shove, what number do I fill in on my income taxes? What do I do when I'm on a date and she's invited me to her apartment? What do I do when I'm taking a test? And the guy right next to me has the answers. What do I do when I deposit my paycheck and think about, should I help the flood or the hurricane? Or should I go buy whatever? What do I do when the person I'm living with most closely bugs the living daylights out of me and drives me absolutely nuts? Who tells you what to do at that point? That's the question we're talking about. Those things of every day, those decisions you have to make, as well as, of course, the bigger questions. Where do I come from? Why am I here? What meaning does it all have? How should I act? What's important? And how is it all going to end? Who finally tells you? We talked about this last week. The Reformation, Martin Luther, was rooted in a whole cultural movement. Okay? If there hadn't been movements going on in the society, in the political structures, in the economic structures of that world at that time, Reformation likely would not have happened. Okay? And we talked about those, and looking back, I didn't think I did a particularly good job. But I want to focus in on one of the things that was happening. The Roman Catholic Church considered herself to be the ark of salvation. If you were not a member of the Roman Catholic Church, you were a goner. You were not going to make it into heaven. And as well, the Roman Catholic Church was the organization that had the control over the political and economic and every other power struggle. They just did. And there was this huge group and this huge structure and this huge tradition that told us all what to do, how to think, and how to act. And woe betide you if you didn't go with the group. You could get burned at the stake. And last week we learned about John Wycliffe, who didn't get burned at the stake, but his body got exhumed and burned afterwards, and John Huss, who did get burned at the stake. That's what happened if you didn't follow the group. If you didn't stick your tongue to that pole because the group told you to, you'd get burned on the stake. At the stake. And so this whole independent, this whole movement was happening, the movement toward individualism. And people, for all kinds of reasons, were starting to say, no one is going to tell me what to do. Not the Pope, not the church councils, not the group. I am going to figure that out for myself. And that's why Martin Luther, when he opened the Bible and read it, together with the gospel that he read in there, and together with his struggle with the powers of the Roman Catholic Church and this movement in society toward individualism, came up and read the scriptures and said, I read this in the scriptures, and it does not matter to me one iota what any pope or church council or parent or anyone else says. This is what I believe. Here I stand, I can do no other. And we can move to the next slide. Here I stand, I can do no other. A huge, huge statement. I don't know if it was for the first time in history, but hugely significant. It wasn't so much the issue of the scriptures. It was the issue of I, as an individual, have the right, and I choose at this time to read the scriptures. And what I read in the scriptures is more important, has more significance than any pope or any minister or any parent or anybody else. Here I stand. On the authority of the scriptures, as I read them. Okay? So that's the movement that was happening. And so out of the Reformation came this first, and I don't know if it actually is first, but I'm using it first, this first pillar of the Reformation called Sola Scriptura, designed to say, our final authority is this book, the Word of God, and what I or what we read in this book takes precedence over every other thing, over my conscience, over the Pope, over the minister, over the parent, over the king, over the president, or whoever. What I read in here takes precedence. Now, what is sola scriptura? What is the Reformation's teaching about sola scriptura? Well, it's basically this. All truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in the scripture. If you want to know who God is, how he relates to you, how the world began, how it's going to end, why it's here, and how we should live in it, this is where you go. The doctrine of sola scriptura says very clearly that This is not a claim that all truth everywhere is found in here. This will not tell you anything about DNA. It will not tell you anything about the rules of Chinese grammar. It will not tell you anything about rocket science or Windows 10 or a lot of other things. Okay? We're not expecting this to inform all kinds of things. We're expecting this to inform all that's necessary for our salvation and spiritual life. I'm glad they put spiritual life in here, because to me, spiritual life, salvation can be a concept that's too narrow. Our spiritual life, our relationship to God, remember what God asks of us, love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's our spiritual life. So if you want to know how to love your neighbor, and if you want to know how to love God, and you want to know how God loves you, and how that all fits together, and how it works, this is where you go. For your final authority, here I stand, I can do no other. Okay? That's in a nutshell the doctrine of sola scriptura. And one of the main verses that it comes from is 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'm pretty certain that most of you know this probably by heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, says the scripture, and then you get this whole circular reasoning thinking, I'm going to leave that aside for people who are smarter than me. All scripture is God-breathed, comes from God's soul, it's his breath, it's his spirit. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's a working word, a word of work, useful for teaching that we can take, for rebuking, that's a little harder, for correcting, maybe, for training in righteousness. How do I live as a righteous, I think in our time we would say, as a whole, as an authentic person? How do I live as an authentic person? That's what you get here. How do I live as an authentic person? Why? So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not just for here. It's not just so that I know. Some of you who come here early enough see at the beginning of service now we have Bible trivia. Ken thinks it's way too easy. He's right. It's way too easy for Ken. But, you know, just because you know how many times Israel walked around Jericho on the last day that they walked around Jericho, it's good to know that. But it's about incorporating that into your life so that you are prepared for every good work, equipped for every good work. And what are those good works? Loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. If you know Ken, you know he does that too. Okay? That's what sola scriptura is about. Going to this word and finding in there the love of God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, and being taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained so that you really can love God and love your neighbor and be on your way to being an authentic person. That's what it's about. And that's what Luther was going for, and all of the other reformers, and the churches since then. Now, I have to say and admit, and I said this last week, I have, through a combination of stuff I've read, but the life experiences that I've had, I have some struggles with some of the solas. I think there's a certain extent in which some of them have gotten derailed. I had another picture I was going to throw up here of a total train crash, but I thought that was just too explicit. I don't mean total train crash. But I struggle with some of them, and this is the one I struggle with the most. The one we'll do in 2 weeks will be sola gratia, only by grace, or sola fide, only by faith. I have a little less struggle with that. And the rest of them, I'm 100%, I'm on board. But I have a little trouble with the way, not with sola scriptura as an idea, but the way we've interpreted, the way we've used it. And I don't want to just leave you with a negative taste in your mouth. I don't want to do it at all, but I just think it's important to mention these things because I think they help round our perspective, an authentic perspective on the Reformation out. Number one, we have tended, since the Reformation, especially as Westerners, to think that this Bible was written and can be understood as ripped out of culture and as some kind of a pure white thing that's sitting up here, some kind of a truth that everybody should be able to get at that's not impacted by your culture or your language or your experience and your environment. Remember last week we talked about the tricycle, scripture, tradition, and experience? We've taken the two wheels off the tricycle and made this into an intellectual kind of a thing. You have to agree with the doctrines that the Bible teaches. We can find out exactly what they are. We can all agree on them. And unless you do, you're not quite there. Last Tuesday, I was at the Classis meeting, which is a regional meeting of a bunch of churches in our area, and we had some examinations for men who were becoming ministers, and one of them got questioned on his views of creation, whether that's 6 days or long eons of time. And it really was a good discussion. There was nothing ugly or bad about it, and the idea was not to make him fail the exam. But it was fascinating because during the exam itself, he was asked about the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? My only comfort in life and death is that I belong to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he recited that first question of the Catechism, he began to weep. And then a half hour later, as people were asking him questions, and again, I'm maybe exaggerating just a little bit, but it got a little bit tense. Because people weren't exactly in agreement with each other over how to read the meaning of the word day in Genesis 1. See the contrast? And again, that discussion is a fine one to have. But somebody commented this at the end of the discussion. We had this discussion on the fine points of how you interpret the day with a man who a half hour earlier was weeping when he recited the first question in the catechism. That's what I'm trying to say. Both are necessary. And I think, at least my experience has been, that we in our churches, the churches of the Reformation, have tended to focus on what is the meaning of the day and less on do you weep when you recite Heidelberg Catechism 1. Another thing I think that we've done is we've made it transactional. where the fundamental question we ask the scriptures is, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Or what do I have to believe to get to heaven? And that's a relevant and important question. But it is not the question that the Bible asks of us. And if we're not careful, and I think this has happened, we've ended up making it transactional. If I do this or believe this, then I get the ticket. And a lot of the discussions and conflicts in the church since the Reformation have been right there. How much faith do you need? How much works do you need? How do they relate to each other? So that, boom, when I get there, I'll get through the doors. I think we've derailed a little bit there. We've made it extremely individual. Remember I said at the beginning, Luther was in this movement of individualism. I don't care what the Pope says. I don't care what the Council says. I don't care what the Diet of Worms says or how it tastes. There we go. I'm standing here alone. Yesterday, I ran across a trailer of a film called This Changed Everything. It's a film on the Reformation. It's a trailer. And about 30 seconds in, one of the persons narrating the film says this: Luther essentially said that every individual must become a pope. He must be the definitive interpreter of the Bible. Now, I don't think Luther said that. But that's the way it's been interpreted. So that it ends up to be me and my Bible. And I don't need anybody else. I don't need you. See, I think that's happened to some degree. I think that's derailed us to some degree. Another thing, and I learned this when I was in Nigeria, we have almost demanded that if you want to know God, you have to be able to read. Right? We go into cultures that don't read and write, don't have their languages put into letters. And the first thing we do is we teach them to read. And we haven't had the sensitivity, and I didn't have it, to say, how could I introduce this person to Christ if he can't read? Is that possible? Forgetting, of course, that out of all the history of the world, all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of years, it's only been the last 500, the last millisecond, that people have been able to read. Really, the last 150 years, 200 years, right? That's nothing. All before that, God has interacted with his people without having them, each one, have a book in their closet, on their desk that they can read. What does that say? What does that mean? And we have downplayed other ways of hearing the voice of God. And that's why I chose a few verses from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now this is poetry, but that's a pretty stunning statement. There is no speech or language where the voice of the heavens is not heard. When have you last heard a sermon where the text is the night skies? You haven't heard it from me. Right? Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. Now those of you who are good on Bible trivia will know, of course, that Psalm 19 continues to praise and extol the law of God, the written word. So I'm not pushing that away at all. I'm just adding emphasis. My criticism is not saying sola scriptura is bad, but I just don't think it's given us a complete picture. And that's because we're rooted in a culture and we're rooted in history and we're rooted in an experience. And it's only when you go to a place like Nigeria and you realize that there's a man with four wives and four of those wives are never, never, ever going to be able to read. And is there a way that they can know God if they can't read? Well, of course there is. I just never thought about it. Okay? And then I think, and this is where we've gotten maybe a little more derailed. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. In the past, a letter written to Jews. In the past, God spoke to us through his written word, through the Torah, through the prophets, through the miracles, in all kinds of various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. Now, I realize that within our tradition, the good Reformed person will say, well, of course, but we only hear about Jesus through the written word. I want to add to that. I want to take that away. You're not going to know all you need to know about Jesus unless you read the Gospels and the letters and the Old Testament, obviously. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You diligently study the Scriptures, said Jesus to the Pharisees, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What if every time you saw the phrase Word of God, wherever you saw it, and sometimes in the context it doesn't allow it, of course, but just every time you saw the phrase the Word of God, you thought of two things. You thought of this and you thought of Jesus. In the parable of the sower, where Jesus says the sower went out to sow the seed, and the disciple says, what does it mean? He says the seed is the Word of God. Jesus. I've been thinking on this for 20 years. It's a huge one. What if that Word of God was Jesus and not a preacher? All kinds of things that start to happen. It starts to sparkle and it starts to snap. And what if you went into your neighborhoods and into your work and everywhere and you said, well, where's Jesus here? The Word of God has been sowed everywhere. Where's Jesus? Well, I'm starting another sermon. I don't have time for that. See what I'm trying to say? Obviously, this is the foundation. Here's where God has in very specific, clear ways revealed himself. I don't want to take one iota away from that. But I want to suggest that our history and our culture and our experience and the way we've been brought up in the faith has not allowed us to experience this whole breadth and width and depth that is the love of Christ. And we've limited it to a book and to a words and to our Greek and Hebrew. And what does the word day mean? Is it 24 hours or is it eons? Again, great discussion. Don't avoid it. If it interests you, go for it. But underneath that, are you weeping when you say to yourself, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior? Both of those. our sola scriptura. And I would change it to sola, and I'll use the Greek word logos, which is the Greek word for word. That's used in the New Testament for the Word of God, and it's used in the New Testament for Jesus. If I was in charge of the universe, and your knees had better be knocking if that ever happened, that's what I'd do. Sola logos. I'd probably find the Latin word or whatever. And now I want to come back to the young people. As you go through this stage in your life and you're sick and tired of all these voices that, number one, don't listen to you, don't understand you, don't know what's going on inside of you, and sometimes don't seem to care. And you want to throw it all away and walk away. Maybe you should at some point when you're old enough to do that and all that other stuff. But I would like you to know from this morning that what we Christians are about, if we're doing what we should be doing, is we're about this person, Jesus Christ. And he's a person. He's not a book. And he's not a doctrine. And he's not a rule. And he's not a ticket to heaven. Jesus said, We as the church have used that as a sword, as an evangelism tool. You know when Jesus said those words? John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. The disciples were troubled because they knew that Jesus was going to be going somewhere and it wasn't going to be pretty. Jesus says, I'm going in front of you. I'm going to show you how to go this way. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know? And his heart is troubled. And Jesus says to comfort him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not designed to prove that my interpretation of the scriptures is the right one, and the rest of them can be damned. It's comfort. It's comfort.
It's nice.
Amen, sister. It's comfort. So as you go through your life, whether you're old or whether you're 10, look for this. Who is Jesus? And how is he speaking to me? And how can I get to know him? And how can I get to love him? And how can I know his love for me? That's what sola scriptura, I think, is really all about. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us hearts that will weep as we come to know this Jesus. And would you help us to come to know him in new ways in these days. Again, whether we're 10 or whether we're 110. Open up our minds and open up our hearts and open up our world. So as we go into it, we're encountering you and we're being changed and we're being loved and we're being equipped to do good works. And be with us as we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.